Today, as we come to the table,
I wanted to go back and share that with my family. I wanted to go back and share that with my friends because there were a lot of people in my particular denomination that I knew. Now, there were a lot of saved people, a lot of godly people, but there were a lot of unsaved and ungodly people. And I knew they don't know Jesus because I thought I did, and they're just like I was. I've got to go back and tell them. And I remember going back to tell them, and some of them received, and some of them, you know, were influenced by that testimony, and some of them thought I was crazy. And probably some of them still think I'm crazy today. And probably some of you here today, if you don't know the Lord, think I'm crazy right now. But guys, listen. Whoa, that was kind of a little...
When your eyes are opened and you come to understand the mystery of the gospel, all you want to do is share it with the people around you. Pastor Mark is talking about our testimonies today and the power that they hold, but they won't always be received instantly the way we want them to be. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Sometimes people will think you're crazy, just like Pastor Mark, but it's okay. Get out there and tell your story. As we will see in the rest of the message, there is great power in telling others our story of faith. God works in mighty ways when you have the courage to tell your story and maybe look a little crazy. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 21 as he begins his message, The Power of a Testimony, The Beauty of Grace.
Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 21. As we continue on looking at Paul's third missionary journey and his trip down to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through the end of the chapter, God willing. Why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. And I thank you, Lord, for chances to get into your word. And God, as we look at Paul wrapping up his third missionary journey, Lord, into Asia and coming back to Jerusalem and having a heart for his people, God, a desire for his people. Lord, many of us in this room have a heart for our people this morning. And that is those that you've put around us in our life. God, Paul had a heart for the nation of Israel and the Jews and all the nation. God, you've given us the United States of America. And I pray that you'd give us a heart for our nation, a heart for our people. Yes, we want to go to all the corners of the world. We want to reach every corner the best we can, Lord, and to obey your command. But God, we need to be doing the work at home where it doesn't do any good. Let us do the work at home and to reach those around us, our families, our friends, those in our immediate vicinity. And I pray that you'd give us a heart, Lord, even as you gave Paul this strong desire that wouldn't stop. Give us a strong desire to reach those around us. And Lord, help us to use our testimony to draw them to you. So God, open your word to us today, and we ask you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we look at Paul finishing up his third missionary journey. Remember, Paul had been traveling up into Asia. He was on his way back down to Jerusalem to try to get there by the Feast of Pentecost. And why? Because Paul had a heart for his people. He wanted to reach the Jewish people. That was his desire. And he knew that the feast times is when the people were gathered the most there in Jerusalem. They had the times of the year, the different feasts where all the Jews from all over the world would come. And the Feast of Pentecost was one of those times. According to Josephus, at the Feast of Passover, over 2 million Jews would come. And so no doubt for the other major feasts like the Feast of Pentecost, you would have the same type of thing. So Paul knew, if I can just get there and share the gospel with all them at one time, as many as I can, then we're going to see a great move of God's Spirit among the people. Or at least that was Paul's desire. And guys, I want to say this. I understand Paul's heart. Remember what Paul was like. And one of the things we're going to see that Paul uses to reach them is his testimony. Now, every one of you in this room has a testimony. As a matter of fact, what does testimony mean? The dictionary says, here's the official definition of a testimony from the world's vantage point. It's evidence or proof provided by the existence or the appearance of something. Evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. It simply means sharing a true event that has happened in your life. And when it comes to the Christian and the believer, it is that we provide evidence and proof of the work of God in our lives and the lives of others around us. You can't deny a testimony. And Paul is going to go there and use his testimony. Remember, Paul had been in Jerusalem before, but he was a murderer. He was killing Christians. And now Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and not only is he not a murderer, he himself is a Christian. And the change in Paul's life was dramatic. Listen, some of you guys have dramatic testimonies. Now, some of you have the testimony, I gave my life to the Lord when I was a child, and you might even think somehow you're lesser because you don't have some dramatic testimony. No, you're the one that's blessed because you're not carrying all the consequences into later life that some of us that have all these consequences are. I would trade with you any day. But the bottom line is, when you've lived in the world for a while before you give yourself to the Lord, you've got a testimony. Some of you were drug addicts. Some of you were alcoholics. Some of you had all kinds of problems. You gave your life to the Lord and he set you free. See, the world doesn't know what to do with that. The world wants to say, well, if you're an alcoholic, you're an alcoholic forever. The Bible says if you give your life to Christ and he sets you free, you're not only free of drinking, you're no longer an alcoholic. It's not a label you have the rest of your life. You're not one. You're a drug addict. You're hooked on drugs. You can't stop. Jesus comes in and stops you from taking those drugs. He sets you free. What does the world do with that? They don't know what to do with it. They didn't know what to do with Paul. Paul was zealous for the Jews. He was zealous to fight against the Christians. Paul was the guy that said, I am out to prove that Christianity is wrong. I am out to prove that the Bible has errors. I am out to prove whatever you might want to say. Now, Paul wouldn't have said that because he stood with the Word, but I'm using Paul as an example of the modern person today who would fight against Christianity. There are many people today who will fight against the Bible and say, well, the Bible has errors or this kind of thing or whatever the case might be. You guys are living testimonies of the power of God because God has done miracles in your life. Paul was a living testimony. And some of you guys come from a really bad background. Dr. Harry Ironside's father, they say it on his deathbed, he was a famous pastor back in the 1900s. That sounds funny to say. We're only in the early 2000s, right? Back in the 1900s. He's dying on his deathbed, his father was, and he kept reciting the scripture over and over from Acts, where Peter saw the sheet coming down from heaven. And he said, the sheet came down from heaven, and it was filled with wild beasts, and he would get stuck. He kept going, and it came down from heaven, and it was filled with wild beasts, and he couldn't get it. He saw his friend there. His friend saw he was frustrated. And he said, John, what the scripture says is it came down from heaven, and it was filled with wild beasts and creeping things. He said, thank you, that's it. That's how I got in. I was a creeping thing, and God, by his grace, let me in the kingdom. Thank you for reminding me. He was trying to remember his own testimony. And some of you this morning, you're saying, I was a pretty creepy thing when I gave my life to the Lord. But if God can save creepy things like us, then we need to have grace for the people around us that we might think are a little bit creepy. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, guys, the fact that we're here and we look at our past, a lot of people see me and they go, well, Pastor Mark, you know, you probably always were a Christian. You probably always this and that. Listen, I didn't get saved until I was 25 years old. I did not know the Lord, and I lived very much like the world. It's not something I'm proud of, and I'm not emphasizing that to exalt that. I'm saying I was very much wrapped up and lost into the world, and the Lord set me free. And a lot of the labels that you might have on people that they want to put on them, they'll try to put on me that are not there. And the world can't understand it. They shake their head. They say, that's impossible. You can't just stop drinking. You can't just stop doing drugs. You can't just stop lying. You can't just stop sleeping around. You can't just stop doing all these things. Yes, you can in Jesus Christ. You can't do that on your own, but with Jesus Christ, you can do it. Amen? You can. That's part of following the Lord. This is exactly what Paul is going to go back now to his people, because here's what happened with Paul. And I understand this. When I came out of the world and I gave my life to the Lord, I just said, somehow everyone around me that grew up religious, and by the way, I grew up very religious. I'm not going to share my testimony today just to say this. I was a pastor's kid. Some of you are saying, well, no wonder you were so messed up, right? I was a pastor's kid, an unsaved preacher's kid. And for 25 years, I was an unsaved preacher's kid. And for the first 18 years of my life, I was in church because the pastor's kids have to go to church, right? But I didn't know the Lord, and I hated it, and I was bored, and it was religion, and it was ritual, and I did not know him at all. I'd heard about him. I didn't know who he was. I knew nothing else. I thought I was saved. I thought I was going to heaven. And if you were to ask me, Mark, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? I would say, well, of course I am. My dad's a pastor. I'm a preacher's kid. I'm going to heaven. I went to church all my life up till 18. You know, I got to college. It kind of stopped, you know, when I was able to stop it because it drove me crazy. I hated church because I didn't know him. I mean, who wants to hang out with somebody you don't know all the time? Especially if, you know, the people up there sharing it, you know, bore you to death or whatever the case might be. But it was my problem, not everybody else's. I didn't know the Lord. Well, when I came to the Lord, I remember going, this is real. You can know him. This is not religion. It's not a game. I know him. He's talking to me. I'm talking to him. I'm saved. I've been forgiven. All these things are happening. I wanted to go back and share that with my family. I wanted to go back and share that with my friends because there were a lot of people in my particular denomination that I knew. Now, there were a lot of saved people, a lot of godly people, but there were a lot of unsaved and ungodly people. And I knew they don't know Jesus because I thought I did, and they're just like I was. I've got to go back and tell them. And I remember going back to tell them, and some of them received, and some of them, you know, were influenced by that testimony, and some of them thought I was crazy. And probably some of them still think I'm crazy today, and probably some of you here today, if you don't know the Lord, think I'm crazy right now. But guys, listen. Whoa, that was kind of a little... Let's not laugh too much, all right? It usually comes from my family over here, where it kind of moves across like a wave in the stadium or something, you know? But guys, the bottom line is you've got power in your testimony. I don't know if you realize the power you have. You say, Mark, how can I share with people the fact that Jesus loves them and died for them? The gospel's simple. Jesus died on a cross. He resurrected again the third day. Why did he have to die? Because the Bible says only blood will forgive sin. Now, here's our problem. Everyone on this planet is born a sinner. The Bible says that. We're all born with a tainted bloodline that started with Adam when he sinned in the garden. So we're all, get this, we are all born condemned. You know the song, Born to be Wild? That's true. That's a true song. There's nothing wrong. We are born to be wild. But when Jesus Christ comes in, we're born to be his child. And we're now a part of the kingdom and we're forgiven. And not only are we forgiven and now we can go to heaven, God sets us free from these things. You guys are walking testimonies of that. And listen, you need to share your testimony. Paul's going to share his testimony with the Jews when he gets to Jerusalem today. Next week, Paul's going to share his testimony with the Jews on the Temple Mount. And we're going to see that's not received that well. But the bottom line is you need to share your testimony. Mark, how do I tell people about the Lord? Tell them what you were like and what God did for you. Tell them where you were and where you are now. And I'll tell you what will happen. It can't be denied if they knew you. If they knew you before and they know you now, they may say, well, I'm glad it worked for you and I don't agree with that. Not on into that religious stuff. Well, I'm not into the religious stuff either, but I love Jesus. And I know what he did for my life and he set me free. And you know what he did too, because you know what? You know what I was like before I came to him. You need Jesus in your life. Guys, your testimony is powerful. This is where we take up with Paul as he's finishing up his third missionary journey. He's now making his final trek down into Jerusalem, and he's excited to share with those that he grew up with. Remember, he grew up in Jerusalem with a bunch of unsaved preacher's kids, a bunch of unsaved pastors called Pharisees and Sadducees, a bunch of unsaved church-going people called the Jews. Now, can we make the application today or what? Listen, it's much like that today in America. There are a lot of people who know the Lord. There are a lot of people that go to church, and there's a lot of people who know the Lord that don't go to church. Paul grew up with them. He said, these guys don't know the Lord because I've met him now, and I know the difference. And I'm going to go back, Father, and I'm going to share with them, and I'm going to give a chance. And God was telling him, look, if you do this, they're going to hate you, and they're going to beat you up, and they're going to throw you in prison because they don't want to hear it. He says, I'm going anyway. And this is where we take up with Paul on his way down to verse 15. Look at it. Said, after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. So they're traveling down there. They've got a person they're going to stay with. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So again, they're excited to see Paul and his entourage because remember, Paul was also bringing money to the church in Jerusalem, right? I guess anytime somebody's bringing you money, that's going to make you happy, right? The church had gone broke. Remember, they tried the communal thing where everybody gave all their money and they were going to all supply for each other. It was a miserable failure. And so they ran out of money. They were broke. And so Paul goes to all the churches in Asia, taking up a gathering for the poor church down in Jerusalem. Paul's bringing the money back down. So they receive him gladly because he comes with a great gift, if you will, for the people. But also they love Paul. At least the leaders did, not everyone. Notice verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, this is not the James of James and John fame. Remember James and John, the two brothers, the sons of thunder, the ones that wanted to call down fire on this town that wouldn't, you know, receive the Lord. He's like, you don't know what spirit you're of. And he called them the sons of thunder. They wanted to call down lightning and fire like Elijah. We've seen Christians like that, haven't we? And so the bottom line is, this was James, the brother of Jesus. This was Jesus' brother. And the secular history tells us that James' brother had come to believe in Jesus after Jesus died. He didn't believe in Jesus when he was alive. But after Jesus died, he believed in him. And he'd become the leader by AD 44 of the Jerusalem church. Well, again, he would be an easy one to choose as the leader, being the brother of the Lord. And so Paul now comes in and greets James and all the elders, and they're there. And notice when he had greeted them, he told them in detail, that is Paul, all the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, this, again, was an amazing thing to the Jew. Not so much to James and the immediate elders, because they saw God working in the Gentiles. They knew about Paul. They knew that God was going beyond the Jewish people. You see, prior to Jesus, no Jew believed that any Gentile could ever be saved. That is a non-Jew. Any Gentile is a non-Jew, same category. The only way you could become saved to a Jew was to become Jewish. And even to the Orthodox Jews still today, if you're going to be saved and have the God of the Bible as your God, they believe you've got to convert to Judaism and be a Jew. Well, that's not at all what Jesus came telling us in the message. That was not what Paul was preaching. It's through the cross and through his blood, and that's how we're saved. And so this was a very hard pill for most of the Jews to swallow, although the leadership didn't have a problem with it. But here's the problem that the leadership has. Paul's in town. All the Jews, believing and unbelieving, are there. And if Paul begins to preach the message among the Jews that he's been preaching among the Gentiles, there's going to be a major riot. You see, it was bad enough among the Gentiles because they didn't believe. But to go to a Jew and to tell them not to follow the law and to tell them that Gentiles could be saved, I mean, that right there is, as they say in the South, them's fighting words, right? You know, that's Hatfield-McCoy stuff. And so the bottom line is they realize we've got to kind of soften Paul up a little bit. And we're going to see that James and the guys try to get Paul in a place to where Paul will be gracious about this and not cause a big stir. And we're going to see that Paul, being a very mature and gracious believer, acquiesces to some degree to them. Although I know this was probably even something that rubbed Paul a little bit wrong. Notice what they asked him to do. He told them about the Gentiles and all that God was doing in the ministry, verse 19. And then in verse 20, it says, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So praise God for what he's doing among the non-Jews. And they said to Paul, look, you see, brother, and here they start their speech. Watch this. How many myriads of Jews, I mean, that's thousands it means, that are zealous and have believed and are zealous for the law. So there's lots of believing Jews here for the feast, and they're zealous for the law. Note that. I have that underlined. You're going around saying we don't need to follow the law anymore, Paul. Well, that's exactly right. We don't. But they're zealous for it. So I want to make an appeal that rather than making a big stink about the fact of the law right now at the feast, maybe just share the gospel, share Jesus Christ, but don't make a big deal about the law so we don't have any riots. That's really kind of the mindset behind what these guys are coming to Paul with. And again, we're going to see Paul in his grace comes up with a way that he can honor God and still honor them. And you have to respect Paul and really learn from his graciousness in these type of situations. And by the way, you don't always have to make a stand on every point in every instance that you're in. Yes, we need to make a stand. Never compromise. But as a pastor, sometimes I find myself in a situation where maybe I'm doing the funeral of someone who didn't believe in the Lord, and maybe they were very vocal about their hatred for the Lord. The last thing I want to do is get up there and begin to talk about the fact that this person did not enter the kingdom of God. That wouldn't serve any purpose but to hurt people's feelings and cause a problem. Use wisdom. Use grace. Talk about the hope that the believers there still alive have. That's what you talk about. And so learn to use that. I have people that come up and they'll be in a very grievous situation. Maybe there's a family member who's died in an accident. You know, and they'll say something, well, I'm just glad they're in heaven now. But you know that person died because they were drinking and they were living a sinful lifestyle. You know they never gave their life to the Lord. And they're a grieving person in that family going, thank the Lord that they're in heaven now. The worst thing you can do is say, well, let me tell you, actually, theologically, they're not in heaven. Now, let's jump to this passage right here. That's the worst thing you could do. It's not going to change the situation. What you need to do at that moment is love them and say, you know what? The good news is you can know Jesus. Do you know him? Have you given your life to the Lord? Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And then you lead them to Christ through that. So Paul, again, using great wisdom here. Now, again, we'll see that he does when he gets into this, because Paul's very gracious. He was very zealous against the law. And we're going to see that he doesn't put himself under the law, but he goes along with something he's allowed to do within that boundary, and that is to support someone taking a vow to God. Nothing that Paul was doing was against Jesus or against Christianity doing that. And so Paul was able to acquiesce. And notice verse 21, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Well, that's true. For the most part, not that the Old Testament's bad, but again, we don't live under the law, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet. That is, the church is going to come together, for they will hear that you've come. Paul, they're all going to know you're here, and if we don't deal with this the right way up front, There's going to be problems. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all that may know that these things of which they have informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, Paul doesn't make any reference here. He doesn't respond to this keeping the law apart. But Paul, being gracious, realizes there's nothing wrong with me supporting these guys in their Nazirite vow. Now, we know it's a Nazirite vow because they're going to cut their hair in the way that the vow is described. What was a Nazirite vow? If you want to read it later, you can. It's back in number 6. And basically, it was simply a time that you set aside to seek God with all your heart. You couldn't eat anything from the vine or drink anything from the vine. No eating grapes or drinking juice or wine or anything else. You had to let your hair grow until it was done. You had to stay away from anyone dead, couldn't go to any funerals or things like that. At the end, you would spend the last week that you had of that vow at the temple, honoring God, giving sacrifices, and at the very end, you would cut your hair off and offer your hair as a burnt offering to God as a sign that you had set yourself apart for God completely during that time. Probably the closest thing I could think to it today might be the Lent season where people do that, or maybe a time of fasting that someone sets aside. So there was nothing that was legalism about Paul doing that. Someone had to pay for their sacrifices in the temple. Someone had to buy their lunches and pay for their food when they took time off from work to seek the Lord and fulfill this vow. And so they said, Paul, why don't you do this? You buy their lunches that last week. You pay for their sacrifices up on the Temple Mount. Now, Paul would have never paid for a sin sacrifice because Jesus did that on the cross. But there were multiple sacrifices, peace offerings, fellowship offerings, all these things. And so Paul's thinking, all right, I can do this, and I can go ahead and go up there with them, and I can set myself apart this week for the Lord in a special way. And if they need to see that to accept me, Paul said, I become all things to all men, that I might lead some to Christ, some might be saved. Again, notice Paul's graciousness in here. And he said in verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, that is, not even any stipulations under the law, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Remember, these were the four things they mentioned early on when they were writing to the Gentile church, because the Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to live under the law. Aren't you glad we don't have to live under the law? I'm glad to see a Jew that realizes that they don't have to live under the law. And Paul knew that the law was no longer God. See, here was still a problem in the early church. They were still separating Gentile from Jew. Guys, the church is one. We're not Jew. We're not Gentile. We are one. And when we come together, we live as one in Christ. It's interesting. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3, verses 27 through 29. Listen to this. Paul writing, by the way, and I believe Paul writing Galatians and Romans and all these is response to the mess the Jews were in his day, trying to follow the law and separate Jew from Gentile. If you're a Christian, we're one in Christ. Doesn't matter your background. Listen to what he says, Galatians 3, verses 27 through 29. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And see, that's what the Bible does. It breaks down all the barriers. Have you guys noticed the tensions that are rising in America and around the world between different people groups? Have you noticed that? The Bible says in the last days that will happen. Jesus said in Matthew 24, ethnos will rise against ethnos. Let me put that in modern day language. Ethnic group will rise up against other ethnic group.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? What was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.